Okay, first of all, I would like to say Merry Christmas to everyone. I'm reading from Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet, until he whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his.
I am reading from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, that suddenly the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you desire will come, and behold, he is coming, says the Lord Almighty.
Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
And from Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give birth to you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel.
I'm reading from Micah 5:1-5. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me. One who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth.
And I'm reading from Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever.
And you're right up there, my friend. And I'll make sure that that's all working. Or do you want to be over here? You can. No, oh, Dan's a center stage kind of guy. He must be from Victory. Yep. Thanks, brother.
Okay, am I on? Praise God. Good to see everybody here. Merry Christmas. You can smile. Are you happy to be here? Yes. Praise God. This is a beautiful day. And I want to encourage you this morning with a few words. I know I got 5 minutes. About hope. How many need hope? Every hand should go up. We all want hope. Amen. We were created to be hope, to have hope, right? I want to read you some scriptures. I want to look at Jeremiah 29:11. Many of you should be able to quote that verse for me, right? Look at that. My glasses just fell apart on me. So this is going to be a good word. Jeremiah 29:11. This is God speaking. And he says this, for I know the plans that I have for you. There's no hesitancy. There's no ambiguity. There's no wishful thinking here. God is certain. He says, I know what I have planned for you, for you, for you. Well, what have you planned, God? I've planned something good. I haven't planned disaster. I haven't planned harm. I'm not the author of your pain. I want to bring you something beautiful. You can say amen anytime. I have plans that are good, plans to give you a hope and a future. God wants you to have hope. Amen? But the kind of hope that God is offering is different than the hope that we have so been accustomed to. And I want to give you an example of the worldly kind of hope. Okay? This is the type of hope that people around us often describe as, I'm hoping. So I'm going to give you an example. I hope that the Maple Leafs win the cup this year. Amen. We've got some Leaf fans. But that's not biblical hope. That's wishful thinking. The hope that God offers to us is not wishful thinking. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, the hope that God offers to us is an anchor, immovable, safe, and secure. How many have been through a storm? Maybe you've been through a financial storm. Maybe you've been through a crisis in your health. Maybe your marriage has broken down. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Those are things that are storms in life that shake us, do they not? And we need something to be anchored in when we encounter those storms. We don't need wishful thinking. We need something that's safe and secure that's going to anchor us so that we don't fall apart. We need an anchor for our souls. We need hope. And God says, I am offering to you hope that is like an anchor for you. It is safe and secure. Romans 5, verse 5 says that this hope that God offers does not disappoint. Let's be honest. How many of us have been disappointed? Don't put up your hand, because every hand should go up. Now, we have been disappointed. We've put our hope in a loved one. We've put our hope in man. We've put our hope on money. We've put our hope on whatever, all sorts of things in this world. And none of it can really give us the hope that we're looking for. It all disappoints, doesn't it? Because the Bible says there's only one hope. One hope, Ephesians 4, one hope. One hope that is safe and secure. One hope that will anchor you in the storms of life. One hope that will not disappoint. That hope has a name. He's called Jesus. Amen? If you have Jesus, you have hope. If you don't have Jesus, you have no hope. And he offers us hope today that will not disappoint, that will be an anchor for your soul. Here's the catch. You got to throw all your hope on that. You got to let go of hope that you've placed everywhere else, and you got to put all your hope in the one who is secure, who is firm, who is an anchor, who will not disappoint. Amen? This morning, I sense that there are some of you who have lost hope. You've been deeply disappointed. And some of you are questioning, is there hope? I'm here to tell you, yes, there is. His name is Jesus, and he's extending hope to you today. Will you take hold of that hope? Will you embrace that hope and allow hope to fill your heart. One last verse, and I'm done. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. Here's the catch. As you trust in him. So that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have hope. Amen? And we're going to sing a song. And I want this song to be your prayer. And I want this song to be a declaration. Let it be a declaration today that your hope is found in no one else but Christ alone. My hope is built on Christ alone. Let me give you, can I switch microphones and then you can have this guy? Sure. Let's sing that together. Please join us.
Read from John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. Read a little bit about peace. So context for here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's affirming to them as they go into the ministry on their own, as they lead the charge of Christianity into its future. He gives them this hope that they're not going to be alone. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So what would the word peace mean to the disciples at this time? The Jewish individuals, they come from a background of different careers. One of them was a zealot. And it feels like for those of you who have been regularly attending First Baptist, every time I come up, I talk about zealots and rebelling against Rome. It's my favorite thing to talk about, so I'm going to talk about it again today. So in the context, these apostles, the Jewish nation in general, was under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And when they looked at the idea of a Messiah coming, what did they expect? They expected military conquest. They expected victory and independence as a national identity. They thought whoever Jesus was going to be, Emmanuel, Messiah, he was going to come with a sword, riding a lion on fire, slaying like King David did. And so to hear the word peace as a promise, the Prince of Peace, well, I don't know, Jesus. It's not exactly what we were hoping for. And so there was definitely a lot of misunderstanding on who Jesus is and what sort of movement he was going to be leading. Even one of the closest disciples didn't get it, because when they come to get Jesus, draws his sword, disears one of the Roman officials. So they miss the whole idea of peace. And it might have been this idea where, oh, we love all these other things Jesus is saying, and we'll just kind of worry about the peace thing a little bit later. He's probably talking about peace after we destroy all the Romans. But we like the miracles, we like all the food. And once Jesus starts to reveal what his movement is about, people start to get a little bit upset. The teachers of the law, the leaders of the Jewish nation, they don't like it so much. And that leads to the wonderful death and resurrection of our Savior. And that leads to what we now understand as peace. Because when we still think of peace, we think of not just peace in a militaristic sort of national way, but we adopt some of the same tendencies that the Jewish nation, the Jewish teachers of the law, they had. We say peace and we expect this promise from our Savior for peace within our families, within our communities, within our church. And many of you, it's great that it's a Christmas service because family members are prone to drag their prodigal sons and daughters to the service. And so if you're here sitting today and you're not certain about Jesus and the hang-up is on the division you've seen within the church, you know, they can't get their stuff together. Why should I be a part? You've seen division in your family, marriages not working out, conflict, and you say, well, you claim to be Christians, but you can't embody it. Well, that's not the peace that Jesus is talking about either. He's not the prince of solving all of the conflicts within us broken people. He wants that, and as we get better at following him, we will see fruits of that. But the peace that Jesus is promising and the peace that we celebrate at Advent is that we will have such confidence in our relationship with our Savior through his blood that we can approach all situations saying, it is well with my soul. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. You can do anything you want. You can break my church. You can hurt my family. You can defy my friends. You can break all relationships, but I am comfortable and confident with my place in my Savior's arms. And so you cannot do anything to me. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, this Jesus, this Christmas, okay, let's get this over with and let's go eat turkey. Because there's, you know, I can understand, and if I had experienced some of the things that you've experienced, maybe I would be in the same boat. To heck with all of this Christianity stuff. No thanks, I'm out, but okay, I'll come for Christmas service because that's what we do as a family. Well, I invite you to reconsider the peace that Christ is offering you. He wants you to have that same confidence, that same peace, that inner peace inside of your life, that no matter what happens, no matter what happened already, that Christ is your Savior, he's your best friend, and he has a place for you. And it might not be exactly what you're thinking you want right now, but that will buy true peace inside your heart.
Thank you, Matt. Amen. Thank you.
They're going to open up tomorrow morning, and I'm sure we as adults can remember back to a time when we were a child. And we were filled with excitement about all the gifts that we were going to open. And our house was just filled with joy and happiness. And for me, looking back, one fond memory I had was opening up an Atari 2600. Anybody remember those things? And some of you younger people are like, what is that? I don't know what that is. Well, back in the day, before Xbox, before PlayStation, all those things, there was an Atari. And that was the cutting edge of technology for playing video games at home. And I remember my younger brother and I opening up the game and hooking it up and playing for hours, and we loved it. And we, of course, you go visit your family. We brought our games with us because our cousin had also gotten an Atari, so we played with him, and we just loved it. And we loved that Atari, of course, until the next thing came along, which was what? Anybody know? Nintendo. And then the Atari was old news. It was obsolete. And the excitement of and joy that we experienced with the Atari quickly became old news. It faded. And the gifts we will open up tomorrow morning, they'll be great. There's lots of love and dedication put into buying them and wrapping them. And they'll be enjoyed and they'll be appreciated. But they won't provide a joy that lasts forever, will it? Because we have to find another source of joy that does not fade when something new comes along. Christmas is a season of joy, but sometimes we try and gauge this joyfulness on circumstantial things. Like, how was the visit with the in-laws? Ooh. How was the food? How was the turkey? How many gifts did you get? Did you get what you wanted? The problem is, when our joy is based on circumstances, it really isn't joy at all, is it? It's only temporary happiness. True joy transcends all the holiday hype. Christmas is, as it is, was intended, an announcement about the arrival of the Savior who would rescue us from our sin and give us real life.
And this announcement is the very reason why we can experience joy this Christmas that is not based on material circumstances, but instead is based on Jesus' presence with us. It's deep, abiding, resilient joy, and it's found in Christ alone. And truth be told, we don't always feel joy, do we? And if you just take a quick trip through a bookstore, you'll see the self-help section reveals dozens and dozens and dozens of books about happiness and joy and positivity. And it's evident that joy is something that's on a lot of our minds, isn't it? It feels good when we can experience joy. One of the many fruits of the Spirit described in Galatians 5, we see joy immediately follows love. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we also see in 1 Peter 1:8 that he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, now you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. Even when we can't see him or walk with him or eat with him like the first disciples did, we can experience a deep and abiding joy in our love for him. And Christmas in particular is a season that reminds us of who Christ is and why he came for us. Inexpressible joy is not something that can be placed under a tree. Abiding joy doesn't come from winners. Where's my wife? It doesn't come from Amazon. It doesn't come from eBay. Our joy is found in something that we can't even see. But as Christians, even though we don't see Jesus, we love him and we have faith in him. And through our relationship with and understanding of Jesus, we receive the gift of deep, abiding, and resilient joy. And frankly, my friends, that's a joy that's hard to hide, isn't it? Have you ever been so excited about something, so happy that it was hard to hold it inside anyone? Well, my son Jude joined the Mount Forest Rams this year in the hockey team. And this is his first year playing hockey, and he's been wanting to play hockey for a long time, but just different circumstances just didn't happen. So he was so excited to be able to start to play hockey. And he's been working hard, trying to do what the coach is telling him what to do, practice in, practice, comes home, oh my goodness, Dad, I'm so tired. I was like, that's good, buddy, keep working. And a couple Fridays ago, we had our staff and board Christmas party, and he had a game that same night, and we couldn't go. And so one of his coaches took him and his son to the game. And it was late that night, about 11 o'clock at night, he got home. I went downstairs to meet him as he was dropped out the door. And he's just bouncing. He's so excited. I'm like, what is it? He's like, Dad, I scored a goal. He was so excited. He just could barely contain it. And that's the kind of news that we have in Jesus, isn't it? All right, I'm going to turn it over to Jude here.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, where the news of the coming of Messiah was first delivered to a small group of shepherds. Starting in at verse 8, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Obviously, we know the rest of the story, but can you imagine the overwhelming and indescribable joy these shepherds must have been experiencing? This is the news the nation has waited generations to hear. And the angel of the Lord rightly says the news was good and would cause great joy. Fast forward about 30 years, and we know Jesus began his ministry by teaching, preaching, and healing as the crowds gathered to him wherever he went. Often, he would heal someone and tell them not to tell anyone what had happened. And often, that same person would go and tell anyway. Why couldn't people keep the news to themselves? Because they were overwhelmed with joy and excitement at the teaching, preaching, and healing of Christ. In fact, this is the good news, the gospel, and it's still shared to this very day. It's too good to keep hidden.
Amen. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says, rejoice always. And the word rejoice there means feel or show great joy or delight. And even in adversity, trial, and tribulation, we are encouraged to rejoice. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And in fact, the apostles rejoiced in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And you might be wondering, well, how can these people rejoice in suffering? That doesn't seem to make sense. How can they look into the face of adversity and consider it pure joy? And the answer, of course, is who? It's Jesus. He understands suffering. He understands the times and seasons in your life when it's difficult to rejoice. And that's a part of being human. The life of faith is a marathon. It's not a sprint. There can and will be long seasons where the journey is difficult, and there will also be long stretches of indescribable joy and excitement. My encouragement to you today is rejoice always and to count everything as joy. Even the seasons when it's difficult, even when adversity finds its way to your doorstep, there is no amount of difficulty or trouble that can steal Christ from you. Aren't you glad for that? You are His, and He is yours.
If material possessions could give deep and abiding joy, then why aren't all the millionaires and billionaires the most happy and positive bunch on the planet Earth? If joy could be purchased from Walmart or Amazon and delivered to your front door, then why doesn't everyone have it? If indescribable joy could be found in likes, follows, and digital friends, then why aren't all the social influencers teaching the rest of us courses on how to get it? I'm pretty sure we all know the answer, and yet many of us keep looking to the same old places for joy. And that, my friend, is why the Christmas season is such a special one. Of course, the presents and the potlucks are great, but deep down we know the most wonderful and amazing part of Christmas is the opportunities to refocus our energy on what matters most. During Christmas, we remember who Christ is and why He came for us. We have the gift of deep, abiding, and resilient joy through our love for an understanding of Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our great high priest, the Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor, friend of sinners, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the source of true, lasting, and real joy.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to invite Stephanie Matthews to join me, and we're going to sing a special version of Joy to the World.
And whether you're on the hockey ice, on the playground at school, or helping the family with making your bed and doing the dishes, you're going to communicate the gospel. And there's going to be people and circumstances that are going to try and discourage that. And I want to tell you early, don't let anyone discourage the gift God's given you. Mark, I better get my notes, buddy. All these Pentecostal guys, they just kind of flow without notes, eh? I love it. Well, I got love, and I grew up with songs like What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. That's the only thing that there's much too little of. Or who could ever forget Whitney and Dolly singing, I will always love you. I wonder how that's going in some relationships. And then there's some weird songs from the 70s. Those of you who were around then, yummy, yummy, yummy. I've got love in my tummy. And I feel like loving you. Okay, that's just bizarre, right? And But hey, we all love our brother Elvis, right? Good old Elvis Presley. But I can't help falling in love with you. That's great. If you're a Beatles fan, she loves me. Yeah, 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 yeah. Well, you've heard of the love languages, right? We know love in a different zone. What are the love languages? Time, touch, acts of service, Christmas, gifts, and words of affirmation. So we learn about how to express it. But I love the way the Bible just takes four beautiful Greek words and distills it very clearly, very simply. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. The Greeks had a word that was friendship love. And Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. Oh, I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the God of the universe. But you get to be my friend. Jesus calls you to friendship. It's a word called eros. We celebrate it. Eros is a romantic love at Valentine's Day. God takes that romantic love. I'm a big romantic. And he says, you are going to be my bride. I'm going to be in a relationship with you that is so deep and so intimate and so life-giving and life-changing that it's going to be like a marriage. And when you got married in the ancient world, the husband would go very far away to build the house and get everything prepared. He'd take a year. It was called the betrothal period. And you know from the Christmas story that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. And then the announcement of Jesus came. He went to prepare a place for the family. And Jesus says to you and me, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. I'm the resurrected King of Kings and Lord, and I'm coming back. That's the romantic love. And one of my favorite loves at Christmas, I had a really cool family growing up, a Ukrainian dad and an Italian mother, and we're crying, hugging, loving, hand-raising people over kind of people, and it's called family love. That's why we're giving you the rest of the day off to go be with your family, because it's really important to put them first. God says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto you and me, every man, girl, woman, child. Behold, what manner of love that you should be called children of the living God, your family. Your friends, your spouse, your family. And finally, with open arms and bloodied and bruised and painful, he says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'm going to demonstrate a love that the Bible, the biblical phrase is called agapeo or agape. And it's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that gives. It's a love that lays down its life. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. Isn't that great? And when Jesus lays down his life for you and for me, we have the opportunity to say, wow, you laid down your life for me. I'm going to give mine to you. And when you give your life to Jesus through the hope and the peace and the joy that's in Christ, when you give your life to Jesus, something incredible happens. He gives his life to you. And when you receive Jesus, you can't have any more. You need never enjoy any less. Receive him today and walk in his hope, peace, joy, and love. Yesterday, I was with a dear friend who works at a Bible college. And when you work at a Bible college and you work in ministry, as many of you know, it's pretty tough to keep the smile on your face, to keep the joy in your heart, to keep everybody else stirred up while you're dying inside. And I said, what's the biggest struggle this year, Johnny? And he, as we were driving to Niagara on the Lake, he said, well, he goes, there's been a lot of discouragement and a lot of doubt. He used two words, discouragement and doubt. And I thought, wow, this is a really exciting young man, loves Jesus, walking through discouragement and doubt. But he said this. He said, I went down to the beach and prayed for an hour, and I asked God, you know, I really need to hear from you. I'm really hurting and doubting your existence. In fact, as a Bible college leader, I'm doubting whether you love me. Johnny works with the 6 to 8 year old kids all summer. He's a youth leader. And then he's a maintenance guy for the rest of the year. And when he's with his little kids, he loves them so much. They are really, really attached to him. And he didn't hear from the Lord that day on the beach. And he walked up, and he gave me permission to share this. He walked up to his mailbox, very discouraged. And he found a card from a 6-year-old girl who came to camp and spent time with him. And she was from Italy. And he opened the card, and in pencil, all that was written, "I love you, Johnny." And God met him right where he was. We want to be a community of churches that meets people right where they are. And if you are overwhelmed with joy and hope and peace and love today, we want to celebrate that. And if you are feeling none of it, we want to enter into your pain and let you know emphatically, demonstrate without equivocation, Jesus loves you. And his name means Jehovah saves, and he's here to save you. But a number of years ago, you can't make this stuff up. A number of years ago, in France, of course, a priest says to the wine commissionaire, I can't even pronounce it, to the wine commissionaire. I mean, isn't it cool when you live in a town and there's someone who's in charge of the wine? For those of you who partake and those of you who don't, you need to try it. I'm just kidding. So the wine commissaire gets the commission to write a song, and he writes this amazing song, and the priest loves it, but he's got to put some music to it. So he asks the Jewish Orthodox buddy of his to write the song. And after the wine commissaire drifts from the faith and the priest notices and the Jewish guy writes the music, the song got banned in France for a little while. Until the over the airwaves, when radio was first invented, for the first time, the first song ever coming crisp across the airwaves from America to Europe was a beautiful song, and it's the most recorded and sung Christmas song of all time. And Mona is going to sing it for you.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
But I brought some props, so you want to switch around so you can see them. So the story starts in the book of the Bible, and I've got a big Bible here. Yeah, check it out. See this? It looks like a big Harry Potter magic book, doesn't it? This is even better than Harry Potter. Nothing can go against what God's word has to say. So this Bible, we go to the New Testament, because the New Testament is when Jesus came. And the Old Testament is the start of Jesus and God making heaven and earth. So in our great big Bible, this one uses a lot of these and thous and all sorts of things that they used to talk like way back then. Hi, Xavier. So I'm going to tell a story, but I'm going to move around as I'm telling the story. You ready? So here we go. Once, long time ago, and I don't say once upon a time because the Bible is true. Every story in the Bible is true. Every word in the Bible is true because it came from God and God cannot lie. You need to put your bum on the floor because people can see your underwear. Okay, keep your legs together. Okay. So the story starts with this girl here. Does anybody have a guess who this is? Yes, yes, it's Mary. Now, Mary was somebody that really loved God. Oh, it's going to stay. I was hoping. Loved God, and God sent an angel down to talk to Mary. The angel's name was Gabriel. Gabriel came down and spoke to Mary and said, "Mary, you're favored." Maybe he had a nice voice. I have no idea what his voice is, but I always picture him big and booming. "Mary, you have been favored by God. He's going to ask you to be the mother of his child." And Mary goes, "What? No way. I can't do that. I'm not married." Angel says, "Don't you worry. God can do anything. The Holy Spirit's going to overcome you, and you are going to be with child." So Mary thought, "You know what? I love God so much that no matter what he wants me to do, I will do it. I am his servant." Well, in the meantime, though, second part of the story is Mary is engaged to a guy. What's his name? Joseph. Now, Joseph is over, just like Pastor Dan just said, Joseph is over making the, because they're betrothed, they're engaged. Joseph is over making a house for Mary and Joseph to live in. Well, word gets to him that Mary's having a baby. Not good, because Joseph doesn't want to marry her if she's having a baby, because she's not supposed to have a baby. So Joseph falls asleep. And Gabriel comes back again and says, "Joseph, Joseph, shh, Joseph, it's okay for you to marry Mary. The baby inside Mary is God's child, and he's part of the plan. He's going to save the world from their sins." So Joseph woke up, did everything that the angel said to do, and married Mary. So, when Mary and Joseph, there they are, job, we're doing okay here. Don't fall over, Mary. Then, because it's God's timing to have Joseph being born, or Jesus being born, watch yourself, sweetheart. I don't want you sitting on the cards. You can sit right here, though. Okay? Do you want to hold close to her? Wait till you see who I bring out next. Joseph was from Bethlehem, and they had to go to Bethlehem to be counted to pay their taxes. So Joseph and Mary went to pay their taxes, and Luke records this in his book in the Bible, and Luke's recording is all about making sure that everything that happened in Jesus' lives is accredited to certain times in the Roman government. So they said, you have to go to Bethlehem. Well, by this time, Mary was pretty pregnant. She knew that this baby was going to be here for really quickly. So off they went. They didn't take a cab. They didn't take an airplane. They didn't take a bus or a scooter. What do they take, do you think? What do you think, Joy? A donkey. Probably because donkeys are slower, they're easier to ride, and Mary certainly didn't need to be joggled along the way. So they get to the area, and you know what? There were so many people in Bethlehem, so many, there wasn't any room for them to stay. Knocked on this door, "Do you have any place that we can stay?" "Nope." "Nah. Do you have any place we can stay?" "No, come on, the whole place is filled." So he finally got to a stable, and the stable owner said, "Well," looked at Mary and said, "Oh my goodness, this woman's going to give birth anytime. So let's, I know, it's not very exciting, but she could stay in our barn." Now the Bible talks about, could be in a cave, could be whatever, but it was a stable. Has anybody been in a barn before? Are they sweet-smelling barns? No. No. No, Jack says, no, they don't. Barns smell like manure. Yeah. And they're not all that clean. And they certainly don't have a crib in it for a baby to sleep in. So what do you think Mary used? That's exactly what they think. When my daughter Jenny was born, we didn't have a crib. We didn't have a cradle. I pulled the dresser drawer out of the bottom drawer, took it right out of the dresser. Don't you guys get ideas? Sat it on the floor, took the clothes out, put the blankets in there, and Jenny slept beside us in our room in the dresser drawer because she fit in and she wouldn't roll out. Moms do what they need to do. Well, sure enough, while she was there, who came along? Baby Jesus was born. Pretty cute, hey? So baby Jesus was born. Look at him. Can you see him? This is him. Doesn't look like much of a savior, does he? Do you know why God sent him as a baby? Because Jesus led the same life that all of us, all the problems that we encountered in our lives, he did them. Remember when your teeth were growing in? Babies get teeth. They scream and they yell and they cry because their teeth hurt. Jesus had to go through teething. Remember in grade 1 and 2, when your teeth start to fall out? Jesus' teeth fell out. Jesus did lots of things that we went through. So we all know that if we have a problem or anything, we can go straight to him. And then God did something extra special as well. Because Jesus was born in such a lowly little place, anybody can have him as their savior. If he was born in a palace, then only rich people would say, sorry, you're not good enough. Jesus is born for the rich people. But he wasn't. He was born in a stable so that everybody is welcome. He is the savior of the world. And then God went around and he told all of the wealthy people in Bethlehem so that they could get out and run around. Did he tell them first? No. He went out into the fields and he saw a bunch of shepherds. And the shepherds came along. Thank you. Look at this. I got a roadie. Bunch of shepherds coming along with their sheep. And they all had their eyes open wide as these angel came down and said, hey, hey guys, hey, coming? Ruby, Ruby, Ruby. You're a little late, Rube, but you're always welcome. Hey, listen, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. You'll find the babe, the savior of the world, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then a whole bunch of angels joined him. And away they went to see him. Right away. They didn't stick around and say, oh, you know what? It'll take us 3 or 4 minutes. We'll just wait around. Maybe we'll go tomorrow. You've got to watch these sheep. No, they went right away. The story of Jesus is so important because when he grows up, he becomes our prophet, our savior. He heals people. He helps people. He loves people. And he ends up dying on the cross. This little guy's birth ends with his death, but it doesn't stop there because he's raised from the dead. He is alive now. Our Savior is alive now, waiting in heaven for all of us to join him someday when he's finished with the work that you have to do with him here. He is our Christ. So we're going to light this Christ child, green button, candle, to represent the birth of Jesus. The best Christmas present you guys could ever get. If you come here, Miss, I've got something else I want to give you guys. And we're going to sit. We're going to light these while the choir sings Silent Night. got a candle for you. And you just have to press the button. Jesus is the light of the world. You can move anything you need to move. Okay. If you want a candle, come on over.
You may be seated. Yeah. Remain seated, please.
Got it? You're welcome. Nice manners.